Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Pentecost. Do you ever wonder why the makers of Miracle Whip made it in such a big jar? It's Miracle Whip, right? Well, there's a reason for that. They make it in such a big jar because it gives us more to eat. One more. Okay, now I know exactly what you're thinking. That watching someone standing behind a lectern eating a giant spoonful of Miracle Whip, well, that's not ordinary, right? In fact, as I heard the groans, is probably making some of you a little nauseous. From where you're sitting, every piece of evidence, the jar, the label, the color, the texture, tells you exactly what I was eating. And you're making a perfectly logical assumption based entirely on the external package. But I'll let you in on a little secret. It's not Miracle Whip. It's pudding. It looks like one thing on the outside, but the inside has been completely changed. It's been transformed. Now, brethren, I brought this up here today on the afternoon of Pentecost because we are this jar. We are this jar. Let me explain. If someone passes you on the street or sits next to you at work, you look completely ordinary. Most of us do, right? We deal with the same traffic, the same grocery bills, and the same daily challenges as everyone else. But brethren, God has called us to be first fruits. He takes an ordinary jar, ordinary vessel, and he adds a completely new divine ingredient to it. Now, to truly appreciate how miraculous our calling is, we have to look at the world around us with the right perspective. There are roughly 2.6 billion people on the planet today who wear the Christian label. And if you read the label on the outside, you might assume God is calling the majority of humanity right now. But when we look at the actual condition of the world, we see the hatred, the violence, the moral confusion, the societal entropy. We wonder, how can billions of supposed followers of Christ be so disconnected from the actual character of God? Now, it's very easy for us to look at traditional Christianity and become critical, but brethren, we must never make that mistake. They are not the bad people, and we are the good people. Millions of them are incredibly sincere. They read their Bibles, and they genuinely want to honor God. So what is the problem? Well, the problem is they're sincere, but they're just sincerely deceived. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll look at one verse here. Revelation 12. You may know the verse already. I'm sure you do. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now notice those words carefully, who deceives the whole world. The God of this age has swapped out the recipe. The world is currently operating on a counterfeit label that looks right on the outside, but lacks the true spiritual ingredient inside. Now, they're doing the best they can with the label they've been given. And they built massive cathedrals, they have deeply emotional services and music, and they've even written some really, really good Bible study aids and things like that. But brethren, neither human emotion nor academic knowledge of the scriptures enables a person to think like God. Becoming truly godly in our thoughts and actions, it's beyond human ability without that additional ingredient. They lack it, though, because their minds just simply haven't been opened. So this forces us to ask a very humbling question. If the whole world is deceived, why aren't we? Are we smarter? Are we somehow more righteous than anybody else? No, absolutely not. We are all just ordinary jars. We're all ordinary people, just like everybody else. God calls ordinary people that are willing to acknowledge their human weaknesses. And we're here for one reason. Let's look at that reason in John chapter 6. John 6, we'll read verse 44. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then, jumping down to verse 65, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So God the Father personally sent an invitation to you. He lifted the veil of deception from your eyes, and he drew you to his Son. And if you grew up in the church, that calling is there for you also. As Peter boldly proclaimed on that very first New Testament Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children, Acts 2, verse 39. God is simply not attempting to call the majority of the world right now. If God wanted the whole world to understand the truth, the whole world would understand the truth. But as it is right now, hardly anyone does. And Christ's true followers are referred to as just a little flock at this time. And so this brings us to the awe-inspiring meaning of today. Pentecost represents the first fruits, the small early spring harvest. On that first Pentecost of the New Testament church, God poured out his Holy Spirit on 120 ordinary believers. That was the exact moment that God began changing the ingredients. And the Apostle Paul makes it incredibly clear that without this specific ingredient, the label on the outside means absolutely nothing. Please turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I remember reading this verse before I was attending services years ago. I was going through all the church's booklets, the correspondence courses, and when I saw this verse, it hit me really hard because I knew I needed to be Christ's and I needed to belong to Christ. Let's read this. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So what do we see here? We see a biblical definition of a Christian. A true Christian, then, is someone who has God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It is this spirit that joins with our human spirit that makes us a first fruit. And there's that whole process involved, as you know. God calls, and he grants repentance. After repentance, he then leads to baptism, the biblical way of baptism, immersion. And then that person comes up, and they have the laying on of hands by one of God's elders. And then God says he would give them their Holy Spirit. And they become a first fruit. And because we have God's Spirit, first fruits are then empowered to obey. It helps us to keep the commandments of God in their spiritual intent, writing God's law of love into the very fiber of our character. God calls us then to obey him and to be holy. And to be holy is to be different. So when the world goes to work or play on Friday night or Saturdays, we stop. We look ordinary to the outside world, but we live completely differently. But brethren, we must understand why we're doing this. Because we don't keep God's holy days, we don't keep the Sabbath, we don't strive to overcome, and all of this so that we can look down on the rest of the world. That's not the purpose. We do it because we are in training. We are in training. James 1 verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So of his own will he brought us forth. You are here today because God is preparing you for a monumental task, an amazing thing. First fruits are the first agricultural products to ripen. We are simply here at the beginning of the harvest for the kingdom of the harvest. God's autumn holy days show us the rest of the story. So think about what that means then for your neighbors, for your coworkers, or maybe even extended family. That means God has not abandoned them. He hasn't abandoned them. Now imagine the time after Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And then also later during that great white throne judgment. The billions of people who will finally have their minds opened. God will lift the veil of Satan's deception and pour out his spirit on all flesh. And when their eyes are opened, they're going to realize they were deceived. They're going to be confused, deeply humbled, and in desperate need of guidance. So who then is going to patiently put an arm around them and show them God's ways? Who's going to show them how to govern their own human nature through the power of God's Holy Spirit? You will. You will, brethren. That's why God has added his spirit to yours now. When the world comes to you for help, you won't look down on them, but you'll have profound empathy because you'll be able to say, you know, I know exactly how you feel. I was an ordinary jar just like you. Let me show you the way. You will be ready to serve because you lived it when it was difficult. So, brethren, we've been given a gift of immeasurable value. We didn't earn it, and we do not deserve it any more than the billions of people outside these doors. God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, simply decided to invite us first. So my challenge to you on this afternoon of Pentecost is this. Do not ever take this calling for granted. Appreciate it deeply. Identify one area of your life this week where you might be taking your calling lightly, where you're relying on your own human willpower instead of yielding to the Spirit of God. Ask God to stir up his Holy Spirit within you. Ask him to help you cultivate the deep love, the patience, and the outgoing concern that will be required to teach the world tomorrow. To the world, you may look ordinary, but never forget what God began on this day and what he's continuing to do now. Embrace the fact that you've been invited and you've been called. Brethren, let's decide today that we will live with profound gratitude as the called and faithful first fruits that Jesus Christ will use to save the rest of the world tomorrow.